I have oftentimes at home not just at Thanksgiving times, but at other times too, just grateful for the basics in our lives. I mean, we are grateful that, you know, if I want to have a shower at home, like I turn on a knob and there's hot water there. And if I need to do, we need to do dishes or we need to do the laundry. I mean, it's all right there. You turn it on, it's hot. You know what happens when you don't get hot water? Yeah. What is going on? What is wrong? I deserve hot water and something's wrong. I was talking to somebody this week, didn't have any water in their house. Did you get water in your house yet? Just shake your head, yes or no. Yeah, okay, good. Talked to somebody else last week who, in a different circumstance, not in a home, but at a park we were at, said didn't have hot water all summer. And I'm like, can you imagine the inconvenience of not having hot water all summer? Well, how many of you ever gotten water from a well? Has anybody? Yeah, whoa. No, I mean to like survive on. Same amount. I don't mean just like, oh yeah, it was fun. We got a little pail and we put the water in. I mean, you know, you had to get, yeah, and that's how you live, drawing water from a well. I have never done that. Never had to draw water from a well. I've always just turned on a tap. And that's just been my life. I mean, once a couple times I went like that, you know, and pumped water. But I've never had to do, like, you know, the bucket and rope thing. Well, this morning, as we continue to look at the stories of Jesus to better understand not only who he is, but how we can walk in relationship with him, we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with a woman at a well, as a matter of fact. And our story begins today with Jesus on a journey. He's been traveling, and he stopped for a rest and some much-needed water. And here he meets a woman at the local well. Take a look up here at the verses that we read from the book of John, chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptized. And this is sort of prior to our story here. But Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptized and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them as disciples did. There was kind of like a jealousy thing going on there. So he left Judea and he said, I just need to maybe not be here right now. And there's other things that I need to do. And so he headed to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, that's what I'm going to call it, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, which is a big deal, a big famous thing. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, because Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is like very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? I mean, how can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water," pointing to the well, "will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Let's just pause here for a moment. Oftentimes you'll find throughout the Bible that water is spoken of as a symbol of life, of eternal life, and that kind of thing. And so that's the symbolism that's going on here. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, and then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come back here to get water." "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father, God, is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. That's where I'm going to end reading for now on this account. I'll lead into this account by saying that sadly, there was a bitter relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, going back hundreds of years from that time of the story we're talking about. In fact, it all went back to a time of 722 BC. That was a while ago, when the Assyrians in the north, you see the Assyrian Empire at the top of that map, when the Assyrians conquered Israel and took the northern 10 tribes into captivity. We've talked about this before, and we've looked at a map before, but in all of Israel and the Jewish people, they had a bit of a split going, and so there was 12 tribes altogether of the Jewish people, the Israelites. 10 settled in the north, and 2 settled in the south. And so the Assyrians came down, and they captured all that area where the 10 tribes were and took those people into captivity in their empire. And then they brought in non-Jewish people, we call them Gentiles, from other areas to settle in that same dark-colored region. Eventually, those Gentiles with their ungodly ways intermarried with the Jews who had been left behind in that dark area. And over the generations, these people were called Samaritans. And they developed their own religion that was partly based on pagan ideas and partly based on the Jewish truth. And so the Jews really looked down on the Samaritans as, they looked down on them as half-breeds and religious heretics. And the Jews refused to accept the Samaritans, and both sides developed bitter feelings towards each other. I mean, it was intense. Might be hard for us to understand the depth of bad feelings that existed between these two groups, but if you think of the present-day relationship and the things that we see in the news in the Middle East between Arabs and Jews, you might begin to get a little bit of an idea. Well, so let's pop back to the story now. In verse 4, it said that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, technically, according to GPS, he didn't need to travel through Samaria. It wasn't necessary to do that. And culturally, it wasn't even usual to do that. Although passing through Samaria was the most direct route to Galilee, because of the bad relationship between these two people groups, many Jews chose to take a longer route so they wouldn't have to pass through Samaria. The reason Jesus had to go to Samaria, through Samaria, is simple and it's important. Jesus went because there was a woman that he wanted to meet, a Samaritan woman, a woman who was despised because of her race and seemingly shunned by her community, possibly because of her lifestyle. And he knew that she'd be coming to the well when he was resting there. Now, the fact that this woman comes to the well at about noontime, nobody does that. It's the hottest part of the day. She comes at noontime to get water, which is very revealing. She was coming during the hottest part of the day. Other women didn't do this. She was going to the well by herself. Other women didn't do that. You see, drawing water and chatting at the well was a special part of the day for many of the women in that culture. She obviously was coming to the well at a time when she didn't expect to meet any of the other women in the village. Because she's alone and coming during the hottest part of the day, there's a strong indication that she's a social outcast. One Bible scholar suggested that one of the reasons this woman was unpopular with other women in the town is that she was popular with the men. The Samaritan woman had a lot of barriers in her life, but now she meets a man different from other men. And so we see a life that's created a lot of barriers. But when Jesus shows up, we see and she discovers a love that overcomes barriers. See, when this woman comes to the well, verse 7 tells us that Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." And in that simple request by Jesus for a drink of water, he conveyed a powerful message. He was saying, "You're not worthless. You're worth talking to." In fact, in this story, we see several things about what contact with Jesus, what meeting Jesus suggests. And the first thing I would suggest to you this morning is that contact with Jesus is personal. He was alone at that time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Verse 8 tells us that it's just Jesus and her. It's just Jesus and her. And you know what? Ultimately, it always comes down to just you and him. Just you and him. In the end of all things, it won't matter how much money you made, or how many awards you received, or how many degrees you have. What will be of greatest importance is what you did with Jesus in your life. So contact with Jesus is personal. Secondly, I would suggest to you that contact with Jesus demands we recognize him for who he is. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And then as we read, Jesus said, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Interesting, verse 10 begins with a little word that has a lot of significance. The word is if. If. Actually, we did a whole series of messages on that word. But regardless of what else she thought she knew, there's something important that she doesn't know. She doesn't know who Jesus is. And Jesus is speaking about spiritual water, but she interpreted his words to be about literal water. And so she says, but you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well's very deep. Where would you get it? Besides that, you think you're better than the people who gave us this well to sustain us in life? And Jesus tells her, you know, those verses that say anyone who drinks this water will become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty. And we read that, and she says, "Please, sir, give me this." Whatever Jesus meant, she thought he couldn't be speaking about water from this well because it was at least 75 feet deep. It was at least 23 meters deep. And he had nothing to get water with. And so she says, "Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well?" Her question was, of course, far more significant than she could have imagined. And Jesus says, anyone who drinks will become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty. Those words, anyone who drinks, and then the next verse, but those who drink, those two words are worth noting. In the first instance, the word drinks means, it's in a, I know you don't care about this, but it's in a tense. It's in a form that means even if you keep drinking from this well, you're going to get thirsty again. That's the idea. But the word drink in the second part there is in a form that means a one-time event with ongoing results in the future. And so it means whoever takes a drink of the water I give them will never thirst again. Third thing I'd suggest to you is contact with Jesus always involves facing the truth about ourselves. Contact with Jesus is personal. Contact with Jesus demands we recognize him for who he is. And contact with Jesus always involves facing the truth about ourselves. Jesus knew the truth about this woman, and he led her into confronting it. To see and admit the truth about herself, go get your husband. By asking about her husband, Jesus cuts through to the core of what was possibly her lifestyle. It seems she's gone potentially from one failed relationship to the next, maybe with the expectation that the next marriage is going to put things right. Now, some have suggested, well, maybe all five husbands died. Maybe that's why she's not married right now. But I don't think that was it. All indications are not that that was the case. The indications in studying around that suggest she's gone from one failed relationship to the next. And Jesus cuts to the core of the problem, and it's one that's prevalent today, that if we only find the right man or we only find the right woman, we'll be happy. And in a way, this Samaritan woman is a bit of a symbol of our own age and often seeming ongoing dissatisfaction. Now, clearly she doesn't want to go into detail, and so she says, I don't have a husband. That was true, but it wasn't the whole story. And she knew that she was keeping back the whole story, but unaware that Jesus knows it. And what Jesus says in the rest of that verse, 17 and 18, although not unkind, it's a bit of a jolt. You're right, you don't have a husband, for you had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Can you imagine the face? Like, just encountering Jesus also means confronting the truth about ourselves, each one of us, not just what we pretend is true. It calls for complete honesty with him. And until at some point we come to grips with what might be sin in our lives and disobedience to God, we will never be, as the term is sometimes called, saved. And as this woman finds out, Jesus knows us completely, whether we decide to confess all we are to him or not. No doubt she is a bit flustered at this point of her meeting with Jesus, because she changes the subject pretty quick. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews worship in Jerusalem? And they say that's the only place of worship. Well, we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped. Oh, whatever her reasons, she brought the conversation around to the issue which divided Jews and Samaritans. Where was the central place of worship? Was it Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshipped, or was it at Jerusalem, as the Jews insisted? In our day, what Jesus said to her next about her belief, about her religion, would be considered intolerant and politically incorrect. Because in verse 21, Jesus says, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. What he was saying is that, remember, we've been talking through this whole series about Jesus introducing a new way. It was, the Old Testament and its ways, and Jesus comes along and he said, I am the way. And he was introducing a new way, and so he says, it's not going to matter. And then he says, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. Well, we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. You see, the thing is that we live in a world that promotes the idea that no one's really right and no one's really wrong. Society says everybody has their own truth, and we should respect that, not by trying to change the way they think or believe. Our culture likes to say that truth is whatever you sincerely believe in. But Jesus didn't buy into that kind of thinking, and he pointed her to the truth. He bluntly told her that the Samaritans were worshiping what they didn't know. He said salvation comes through the Jews. And again, we see a level of discomfort and change of subject. Well, I know the Messiah is coming, and the one called Christ, when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus drops the big one. I am the Messiah, or I am he. It's the same name that God used way back in the Old Testament when he revealed himself to Moses, and Moses says, Who do I say sent me? And he said, I am sent you. I am that I am. And that's the same name that Jesus is using here. He says, I am. I am the Messiah, and he identifies himself as such. Well, contact with Jesus is personal, demands we recognize him for who he is, always involves facing the truth about ourselves. And contact with Jesus demands that we act on what we know. The woman left her water jar beside the well. You don't leave your water jar beside the well. It's just not what you do. You keep it with you. But she left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. That might have been overstating it, but could he possibly be the Messiah? And so the people came streaming out of the village to see him. Notice how this woman's perception of Jesus has changed. In verse 9, she refers to Jesus as a Jew. In verse 11, she uses a term of respect, calling him sir. In verse 19, she sees Jesus as a prophet. And finally, in verse 29, she comes to the place of acknowledging that he could really be the Messiah. Could he be the Messiah? And what happens? This is the part. What happens? Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. And so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Wow. Wow. It went from that, from meeting her to the folks coming out, and now they believe that he was indeed the Savior of the world. So here's a question. Just a question this morning. Have you come into contact with Jesus? If so, are you keeping in contact with him? Because when you do, because church isn't just about potlucks. It's not just about singing songs. I really believe when we gather together, we talk and we challenge ourselves by looking at God's word and taking a look at our relationship with God. And when we do have that contact, that contact will always be personal, because he cares about you, and he always says you are worth it, no matter what. That contact will always demand that we recognize him for who he is. He's the Lord and Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. His words, the way to God. That contact will force us to face the truth about ourselves, whether the things we say and do are really honoring to him, and that maybe I need to confess, maybe we need to confess some things and ask forgiveness. And when we come into contact with Jesus, it will call us, it will demand that we act on what we know. You know, one of the amazing things about this whole story is that within it lies the vision that should be us, that should be the church. It's the vision to see more people do life with Jesus. It's to see more people do life with Jesus through encountering him, through experiencing him, and then through being able to express him to others. And that's exactly what happens in this story. The Samaritan woman, she encounters Jesus at the well. She experiences him in conversation and interaction and learning, and then she goes and she expresses him to others, and the result, other people get to do life with Jesus. It really is the vision and mission that Jesus gave us and called us to fulfill. This morning, let me encourage you, maybe this week too. Our time's always full and so valuable to us, isn't it? And we hardly have time to do things we want to do. But may I encourage you that somewhere in your week, that maybe you just spend a few moments with Jesus. Maybe it sounds weird to you. I don't know. But whether you're going, it really doesn't matter where or how or when. Just do it. Just talk to him. Ask him to show you what it will look like in your life to walk in a closer relationship with him. Ask him what it will look like to participate in the call to see more people do life with Jesus as we encounter him, as we experience him, and then through our lives, whether it's actions or words, we get to express him. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the story about the Samaritan woman. Considering how much animosity there was between those people groups, you on one side, if you will, and she on another, at least according to what she saw. But you told her that she was valuable. You told her that she was worth it. You told her that she was important. And Father, as you blessed and as you ministered to her, she then went and told others who came to hear you. And Father, I pray that maybe today we would just know that you say to us today that you're worth it. You're valuable. You're worth talking to. It's still so weird to me that you want to be in a relationship with us for some reason. And your words...